This is the daily radio ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching in depth through the book of 1 Corinthians. Now, here's Pastor Sandy in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 as he begins his message, Mechanics of the Resurrection.
Once a backwoods hillbilly family who had lived off the grid their whole lives long, they came to the big city. After checking into a swanky hotel, they picked up their bags and they followed their fellow guests to the elevators. Well, Pa and his kids had never seen an elevator before. They had no idea what this was, what this did. They just sort of sat there and stared at the contraption and sort of scratched their heads. Well, Pa was standing there when an elderly lady walked up to this big metal box and pushed a button. The doors opened. She walked inside. Seconds later, the doors opened again, and out walked a beautiful young woman. Well, the hillbilly was amazed. Without missing a beat, he turned to his son and he shouted, "Quick, boy, go get your ma." The old man thought that elevator was a way to reverse the effects of aging and transform these old, worn-out bodies into new and ageless bodies. Of course, that hillbilly father isn't the only one with such a dream. I read an article this past week entitled, "Billionaires Will Disrupt Death If It's the Last Thing They Do." It discusses the effects of four ultra-billionaires and their attempts to defeat death. The article calls these men immortality financiers. They've given millions of dollars to biotech companies trying to expand human lifespans and eventually eliminate death altogether. They're not making much progress. Perhaps the most passionate of these death-defying entrepreneurs is the founder of Oracle, Larry Ellison. Ellison was quoted as saying, "Death makes me very angry. It doesn't make any sense to me. Death has never made any sense to me. How can a person be there and then just vanish? Just not be there?" And that's a good question. Death doesn't make sense. Why shouldn't the human body live forever? You know, theoretically, our bodies ought to rejuvenate indefinitely. That's what they do until around the age of 25, when suddenly, inexplicably, we start to deteriorate. Sorry if you're 24 and coming up on your 25th birthday, but you're about to find out. Some scientists theorize that solar radiation sends a false signal to our DNA that triggers our aging. That's a theory. The reason we die is still a mystery to science. Actually, we have to go to Scripture to get the real scoop on death. The Bible speaks of the law of sin and death. You see, any attempt to defeat death without considering that law is futile. It is sin that causes our bodies to die. And since only Jesus has the ability to forgive sin, He alone holds the keys to death and to resurrection. And here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Apostle Paul looks at death and resurrection the way that hillbilly Paul looked at the elevator. As a Christian, we enter the doors of death, a rotting corpse, but then we exit a glorified heavenly body. Paul shows us why there is no longer any reason for you and I as Christians to fear death. The undertaker is now our upper taker. Death has gone from being a lily pad where we croak to being a launching pad where we'll shine. Paul begins this section here in chapter 15, in verse 35, with a question. He says, "But someone will say, 'How are the dead raised up, and with what body do they come?'" Now, Paul has been talking about the importance of the resurrection of our bodies. And he has reasoned, if the human body isn't resurrected, and since Jesus had a human body, then Jesus never rose from the dead if our bodies aren't resurrected. And of course, if Jesus never rose from the dead, He has no power to forgive. That makes our faith worthless and the gospel we preach a lie. This is why the resurrection of the dead is so important to the Christian faith. Without it, Christianity falls apart like a house of cards. And this is why Paul declares the truth in verse 20. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Jesus overcame death and he paved the way for us to follow. He is the first. We are the gleanings yet to be harvested. Now in verse 35, Paul shifts gears from the importance of the resurrection to now the mechanics of the resurrection. How does this resurrection of the body happen? And Paul begins by rebuking them for having to address what to him was so obvious. He says, "Foolish one, what you sow is not made alive unless it dies." Paul saw the principle of resurrection taught all around him, even in nature. In fact, in the next couple of verses, Paul is going to resort to some biology in order to teach a little theology. You see, the resurrection is seen in both botany and in the Bible. And here is the first principle on resurrection mechanics. Death precedes resurrection. You see, before a fruit sprouts, a seed has to be buried. It has to die. Resurrection requires a death. This principle was applied to Jesus' own resurrection by our Lord himself. In John chapter 12, verse 24, Jesus spoke of his death as a seed buried in the soil. He said, "Unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain." A seed, in essence, dies. It nestles into the soil. It's buried in order to yield its fruit. And like a seed, the body of Jesus was buried in the earth to be resurrected and to bring many souls with him. A seed is a hard shell protecting a living embryo. The shell of the seed feeds and protects the living tissue inside. It absorbs water. It stores within it carbohydrates and fat. And when the conditions are just right, that seed breaks open. The shell dies. It literally sacrifices itself for the life of the burgeoning plant. It gets used up by the living tissue and becomes a new plant. The embryo uses the energy that was stored in the shell to get started, to send a root down to get water, to send a sprout up to get light. A new plant emerges. And this is how the resurrection of the body occurs. These old bodies that we carry around now are like the shell of a seed. Inside, every Christian is living tissue. God's Spirit births new life in us, eternal life inside us. Currently, that spiritual life is housed inside this crusty shell of a body. But when we die, we're like the shell being planted beneath the soil. Eventually, that old shell that grew weak and tired and was tempted and let us down in so many ways, it will be transformed. My body will be changed by God. It'll be conformed to the life inside me. I'll have a new body. You can call it a bod from God. It'll be heavenly. And Paul continues his description in verse 37. He says, "And what you sow, you do not sow that body that shall be, but mere grain, perhaps wheat or some other grain. But God gives it a body as he pleases, and to each seed its own body." And here's a second principle of resurrection mechanics. What goes into the ground isn't exactly what comes out of the ground. As Paul puts it, "You do not sow that body that shall be. For what shall be is not just the seed. God takes the seed, but that's just his starting place. He transforms what was a corruptible seed into an incorruptible body." Often the idea of the resurrection gets mocked by the cynics, by the doubters. They'll say something like this: "Well, okay, a Christian dies, he gets buried, his decaying body returns to the dust. Over time, that dust begins to blend into the soil. That soil then sprouts a blade of grass, which gets eaten by a hungry cow, which is then slaughtered at the steakhouse and cooked in a restaurant, and then eaten by your friend. Now you're not just Jew. You're also your friend. You are too. God resurrects molecules to reproduce who? But this idea is silly. For today, we know that God doesn't need all the cells of our body to reproduce us. All he needs is a single cell. And from that cell, he can extract our DNA, from which he could clone an entire body. The Creator can start with your DNA and transform it into something very different than it was before. Understand, just as an oak tree isn't the composition or size of the acorn, just as a daffodil doesn't look anything like the dirty, gnarly bulb that you planted from which it grew, just like a stalk of corn bears little resemblance to the kernel from which it originated, our resurrected bodies will be very different in appearance and in composition from the bodies we inhabit now. A caterpillar eats and eats and eats until it grows too big for its own skin. Then it forms a chrysalis or a cocoon. Inside that cocoon, its organs break down and they get reconstructed. A metamorphosis takes place. Finally, the insect emerges, no longer a caterpillar, but now a beautiful butterfly. And this is a picture of the resurrection. You are that crawling caterpillar. Right now you are. Death will be your cocoon, but one day you'll emerge a beautiful butterfly, a testimony to God's glory and resurrection. Now, this is why the three people that Jesus brought back from the dead were not technically resurrected. You remember Lazarus, the boy from Nain, Jairus' daughter? They were all raised from the dead, but they weren't resurrected, for they came back exactly as they were before. Oh, they were alive again, but they had the same corruptible bodies. In fact, all three of them had to die twice. In contrast, resurrection is receiving a body that never dies. Remember Jesus after his resurrection? There was no doubt his body was the same body that was crucified. His scars dispelled any doubt of that. You remember Thomas even touched his scars. Yes, his body was the same body that was crucified on the cross and buried in the tomb. But it was different now in appearance and in composition. Now Jesus passed through solid walls. He traveled instantaneously. And here Paul is saying the same thing about our future bodies. They will be like and unlike our current body. Like and unlike. John Phillips makes this comment. He says, Paul avoids two pitfalls. He does not teach that the body raised is the exact corpse that was buried, although identity does survive. And he avoids the other pitfall, for he does not say that the resurrection body is a different body altogether. No, there is a mysterious blending of the old and of the new. Paul further explains in verse 39. He says, all flesh is not the same flesh, but there is one kind of flesh of men, another flesh of animals, another of fish, and another of birds. At creation, God fashioned different body types for the very varied ecosystems and environments that he created. Birds have to be aerodynamic. Fish have to be aquadynamic. We all need a body type suitable for our environment. Paul continues, he says, there are also celestial bodies and terrestrial bodies. But the glory of the celestial is one, and the glory of the terrestrial is another. Celestial means heavenly, while terrestrial means earthly. And just as there are many different bodies on earth, the carcasses of men and of beasts and of fish and of fowl, there are also earthy bodies and heavenly bodies. Currently, you and I, we inhabit an earthly body, do we not? Mine's pretty earthy. How about yours? The angels, though, have heavenly bodies. And a body made for an earthly environment won't function in heaven any more than a body made for the sky will operate in the sea. Drop a parakeet into your bathtub. Guess what happens? Little old boy drowns. Drop a catfish out of a treetop. That catfish is going to splatter on the ground. It's going to be ugly. And this is one of the reasons that God doesn't whisk a Christian off to heaven the moment they're saved. Why? If you in your earthly body were dropped into the environment of heaven, you'd drown like a parakeet in the sea. Or you'd splatter like a catfish dropped out of a tree. You see, our earthly bodies weren't built to handle God's glory and God's holiness. To live in the orbit of God's holiness, we need a different kind of body. That's a different environment. Human bodies are earth to earth, dust to dust, ashes to ashes. They would disintegrate in glory. This is why these bodies need to be transformed. Paul writes in verse 41, there is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, and another glory of the stars. For one star differs from another star in glory. Each star has its own mass, its own luminosity, its own density. Heavenly bodies have unique characteristics. And so also is the resurrection of the dead. The body is sown in corruption. It is raised in incorruption. It is sown in dishonor. Oh, but it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, but it is raised in power. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. Understand, resurrection works off of death. Remember the first principle we mentioned regarding the mechanics of resurrection. Death precedes resurrection. New life springs from old life, but only when that old life ceases to exist. This is why death is necessary. It's a necessary evil. Bodies only change in character after they die. Resurrection kicks in only after death. You see, one day our human bodies will go from rotting and decaying to incorruptible and indestructible. I can't wait. They're going to go from shameful to glorious. They're going to go from frail to strong. They're going to be transformed from natural bodies to spiritual bodies. Notice Paul doesn't use the term death here. Instead, he writes sown. Our bodies are going to be sown. This is truly wonderful to me. Now, obviously, he means death. But for a Christian, he uses softer words like sown. Or as he did earlier, sleep. Death for us is like a seed sown. Spurgeon once said, a farmer never weeps when he sows a seed. And why? Because he plants that seed fully expecting it to sprout and produce some delicious fruit. Why cry when what comes after the sowing is better? For a believer, Paul sees death as a weary laborer who's relieved to finally get to put his head down on a pillow and get a little sleep. He plops his head down on that pillow, having every confidence that he'll wake up in a few hours just as he's done his whole life long. This is death for a Christian, just a sleep, just a nap. Elsewhere, Paul is very clear about the destiny of our spirits after our death. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, he writes of a deceased Christian, he's absent from the body and he's present with the Lord. That means that the instant your body expires, your spirit enters the presence of Jesus in heaven. In the meantime, though, these decaying, dishonored, frail bodies are asleep, waiting on that future wake-up call. They're being sown until the day when they sprout again, incorruptible and in glory and in power. I'll never forget visiting a man on his deathbed. This fellow was in terrible pain. Mike had cancer. It was eating him away. But on his deathbed, he gave his life to Jesus, actually baptized him in his hospital bed. And I can remember asking him, Mike, is there anything that I can do for you? He said sort of bluntly, he said, no, unless you can get me a new body. I told him, I said, well, I can't, but I got some good news because I know someone who can. One day, Mike will get his new body, a sickness-free, a pain-free, a cancer-free body. In fact, everybody who trusts in Jesus will one day receive a bod from God. What if I had some marigold seeds? But when I went to plant these marigold seeds, I discovered that these seeds were scared. Imagine these seeds talking back to the planter. What if they were to say to me, we don't want to be planted. Who wants to get dirty? It's nice and clean down here in your pocket, Pastor Sandy. And what if I replied, but it's your job to get dirty. Seeds go into the soil. Oh, we're going on strike. What's the problem with you seeds? Do you guys think I'm going to hurt you? Of course we do. We're afraid. We don't want to be buried. We don't want to die. That's it? You're afraid to die? Yes, it happens to our friends all the time. They get buried and we never see them again. I'd say to those seeds, but you do see them again. Your friends are now gorgeous flowers that sprout up. It sure doesn't look like them. That's because, like Jesus, the old body gets buried. But those old bodies rise with a transformed, glorified body. Finally, my seeds might conclude, wow, do we get to do that too? And like those seeds, we get to do that too. Nature teaches us that before we enjoy the new life of spring, we first have to go through the death of winter. For 3 months, all the greenery, all the life has been buried underground. Hey, in the cold of January, do you believe in the warmth of March? Or do you doubt that the flowers will ever bloom again? I'm sure you have faith. That's why you endure. Spring is coming. And this is the hope that we should have when that last spade of dirt is thrown on the body of our brother in Christ. We'll meet again. Resurrection is real. Paul writes in verse 44, there is a natural body and there is a spiritual body. And so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, and afterward the spiritual. The first man, that is Adam, was of the earth, made of dust, but the second man, that is Jesus, is the Lord from heaven. Adam was earthy. In fact, in the Hebrew, the name Adam sounds like the word earth. Earthy Adam came first. Whereas Jesus was heavenly. You remember, he came from heaven. He took orders from heaven. His Father spoke from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He even ascended back to heaven. And Paul speaks here of God's order. The earthy comes first, then the heavenly. And the same is true for us. We're born the first time of our father Adam. And we receive the same kind of earthly body he had. But when we are born again into Christ, he promises us a spiritual body. But the natural comes first. You see, when a butterfly lays an egg, it doesn't hatch as a butterfly. It hatches as a caterpillar first. And the same is true of us. One day we'll be free and colorful butterflies, but first comes the caterpillar stage. Welcome to the caterpillar stage. We get a bod from the sod before we get that bod by God.
Through this study of 1 and 2 Corinthians, Pastor Sandy has been opening your mind up to problems that can arise in a church, as well as solutions to those issues. These two letters also reveal the loving heart of the author, as well as his extremely passionate defense of the gospel. The Apostle Paul always pointed back to Jesus and to the grace that's only found in him. Today, you may have been hearing the gospel presented for the first time. We hope it stirred something in your soul that you can't let go of. That's the Holy Spirit, and He's calling you to come closer and be free from your sin. If you still have questions or you would like someone to pray with you, please call us. You can reach us at 770-736-2828. Again, that's 770-736-2828. We're so excited that you're exploring what it means to follow Jesus. If you're in the Atlanta area, we'd love for you to join us this weekend at Calvary Chapel Stone Mountain. We meet every Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and you can get directions at sandyadams.org. Let us know that you've been listening to Sandy Adams Radio when you come. We're out of time for today. Thanks for joining Pastor Sandy in this in-depth study. Join us again for more right here on Sandy Adams Radio.